Now, if you have your Bible, you might care to turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 1, and we're at verses 12 to 18, continuing where we left off last Sunday. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be so directed and controlled by your Spirit that they are acceptable in your sight. O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I think we sometimes tend to forget how far the movement to emancipate women has come over the past 200 years. And the Lambeth Conference vote in favor of women as priests is just the latest in a long succession of measures. I remember my surprise as a boy to learn that the 19th century novelist George Eliot was not a man called George at all, but a woman called Mary Ann Evans. But she could never have had anything published under her own name, as the prejudice against a woman daring to aspire to be a novelist would have sunk her book before ever it was launched. And so Mary Ann Evans wrote under what we call a nom de plume, George Eliot. The writer of the book of Ecclesiastes has completely different motives to Mary Ann Evans when he chooses to hide his name from us. He calls himself Koheleth, or the preacher, or as the New International Version translates it, the teacher. The root is exactly the same as the congregation or the assembly, the preacher. But he also calls himself Son of David, King of Jerusalem. That sounds as if he's Solomon, and yet for quite a number of reasons, it's generally agreed that he can't be Solomon. Well, let's ask our passage for today, 1, verses 12 to 18, some questions. And the first one is, who is the preacher? Someone says, but he states plainly, twice in this first chapter, at verse 1 and then at verse 12, the words of the preacher, Son of David, the King of Jerusalem. Surely that means what it says, and the writer must be Solomon. Well, let me offer you some comments on that. First, he doesn't claim to be Solomon. Both the book of Proverbs and the song, the love songs, claim quite explicitly to be the writings of Solomon. But nowhere in this little book is Solomon named. Then secondly, they state that the nation is in, judging by the contents of the book, is both politically and spiritually incompatible with the state that Israel was in during Solomon's reign. Ecclesiastes is speaking of gloom and hopelessness. There's a complaining, fault-finding attitude abroad. There's a growing gap between the rich and the poor. Religion is at an all-time low. Despair is prevalent. Worse, the writer indicates that there's oppression and violence and misery on every side. So much so that some people are saying it would have been better never to have been born. There's tyranny which cruelly oppresses the people. The holy places are occupied by unworthy and wicked officials. Slaves are suddenly elevated to places of influence and honor. And there's so much violence and tyranny that the inevitable espionage that goes with tyranny is present, so much so that people are afraid to express their viewpoint, even to close friends and members of their family. Now, was any of this true during the reign of Solomon? The situation in Solomon's day surely was quite different. We read in 1 Kings 4, Judah and Israel lived in safety, every man under his vine and his fig tree, from Dan to Beersheba, we might say from north to south, all the days of Solomon. Even a casual read through the book of Ecclesiastes makes it quite clear that the nation is passing through days of hardship and crisis and unbelief. And yet Solomon's days were the golden age of Israel. A third reason why we have to question whether this book was written by Solomon is the language. Those who are experts in Hebrew tell us that the Hebrew used is 500 years later than the Hebrew used by Solomon. The difference is very obvious. It's something like the difference between the King James Version of the Bible and one of the very modern translations, such as Good News for Modern Man. But there's a fourth reason why it's doubtful that Solomon is the preacher. It is that a careful reading, especially in the original, indicates that there are two voices throughout this book. One is in the first person, and one is in the third person. And the obvious answer is that the writer is quoting someone else. One of the very first Hebrew scholars to note this was Martin Luther. And Luther was of the opinion that the preacher or the teacher was quoting Solomon, quoting from sayings and writings of the great man. And that's the view that I take myself. The preacher has gathered material together which originally came from Solomon's pen, and he arranges this material for his own purposes and to give added weight to what he has to say. He's the true preacher, gathering together from what he's carefully studied, and in the last verses of the book he tells us that that is what he's done, quoting from earlier writers, mainly from Solomon. In fact, chapters 1 and 2 are almost entirely from the pen of Solomon, in order to bring home a message that he knows his congregation need to hear. But actually, who this preacher is, we'll never know. But then secondly, the question, who were his congregation? Now, we've already given a clue to that. As I've been studying this little book, I've been amazed at how contemporary and how relevant its message is. We've heard on our news bulletins some of the resolutions being debated in Canterbury by the bishops of the Anglican Church. Their resolution on Thursday expressing qualified support for so-called freedom fighters. And then the resolution on Friday after Robin Eames had spoken, deploring and condemning the terrorism in this province. We've heard the statements by Ken McGuinness and James Molyneux and Ian Paisley regarding the failure of the security forces to cope with the IRA. And we've witnessed on our screens that desolation and sorrow yet again of widows and their families who've stood helplessly by while their loved ones have been murdered before their very eyes. I know that the community of Northern Ireland has shown enormous patience and great courage and remarkable restraint in the face of nearly 20 years of this terrorism. But yet no one from outside the province coming here to live can fail to be aware of the frustration and very often the embarrassment and certainly the despair that lies just below the surface of our consciousness here in Northern Ireland. Now the astonishing fact is that conditions which prevailed when the preacher of Ecclesiastes mounted the steps of his pulpit week by week were amazingly similar. Oppression, cruelty, the constant need for security, inability to trust a neighbor lest he betray you, a future which was looking increasingly bleak. While some people were very affluent, there were many who could find no employment. The economic prospects were dark as well as the political prospects. It appears that the preacher had noted that one habit people had adopted was that of looking back to the past, back to the golden years when Solomon, the wisest king who ever reigned, had been in power. They'd begun to live in a kind of never-never land of Peter Pan, forever wistful, forever nostalgic, forever looking back. But what he saw they were doing was failing to apply to their own situation the lessons Solomon had learned. I think it is a good thing to buy sermons of W.P. Nicholson and reread them. They have a freshness and a vibrance and a challenge which is very stimulating. And of course it's a good thing to reread the accounts of the 69 revival and to recall how God worked throughout Ireland in those days. But my friends, this is 1988, not 1869. And we're called upon to be saints for today, not yesterday.